It has been said, and I agree completely with it, that we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. As Christians, reminding ourselves of who Jesus was, what he did, and why it matters in our everyday lives. Because I don't know about you guys, but I tend to forget that. I tend to get distracted with this thing called life, and I forget Jesus. I forget what that means for me. I forget who I am, forgiven, justified, adopted, dearly loved by a heavenly Father who is constantly working all things for his glory and my good. All things. That's why the booklet back at the welcome table by Milton Vincent, if you notice, most people just call it the Gospel Primer, but the actual title is Gospel Primer for Christians, because he's making a point. Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, said, I'm anxious to come to you to what? To preach the gospel to you. It's the church. He's writing to Christians. Why would he have to preach the gospel to them? To remind them. That's why Brad Bigney is coming next 2 weeks from now at Spiritual Life Conference to talk about gospel treason, the dangers of idolatry. That's why I stand in this pulpit week after week and hopefully proclaim the gospel. Preach God's word centered on the gospel. We forget, we drift, we get weighed down by sin, worry, anxiety, and life. And we need to be reminded of what the word of God holds central, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth in our own hearts that we have been illuminated to, that we now understand it, we get it. Once we were in a position of darkness, now we're in a position of light because we understand the gospel. To us, it's not folly and foolishness like the Corinthian people would have it be. It's the power of God for salvation. And because of that, because we've been enlightened to its truth and wisdom, we have a calling and we have a responsibility. And Paul's going to talk about that today. So if you're not there already, head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are cranking along in our study of 1 Corinthians. If you are visiting with us, again, we welcome you, but we preach the Bible, and we preach what the fancy word is called expositionally, which a lot of people mean verse by verse, which sort of, yes, we generally do that, but it really is the main point of whatever I'm going to say should be the main point of this passage. Now, I'm not going to come here and present anything that's my own thoughts. It has to be supported by what the Word of God actually says. And then we sit under that. We sit under the authority of the scriptures because this is authoritative and perfect and God breathed. And we do the hard work of examining our hearts and our souls in light of the Spirit and then changing and growing and being confronted by it and encouraged by it. And last week we saw Paul change gears a bit. He puts the bullseye right on the cross. He resolved to have as his central focus nothing more than Christ and him crucified. He reinforced the truth that our faith is a gift, and therefore it must rest on the power of God and not the power of us. We have to remember the backdrop of this letter. This is Corinth, the New York, the LA, and the Vegas of the ancient world, right? People consumed and obsessed and intoxicated with power and knowledge and wisdom. Such people look at the gospel, they look at Christ crucified on the cross, and they say, foolishness, folly. That's it. That's what you got. A crucified Savior on a cross. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And they say that it is foolishness and folly. And make no mistake, though, that doesn't mean that it actually is foolishness. Reality is, it's the greatest wisdom ever. But the other reality is it depends on who you're talking to in order for them to appreciate it as such. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of our God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. If we just pause there, Paul may be responding to a sentiment expressed by the Corinthian church saying, hey, Paul, when are you going to get to the good stuff? When are you going to get to the more advanced stuff? Like, we know Christ crucified. Yes, he was perfect. We all saw. My uncle Thaddeus actually saw him. He hung out with him after he was resurrected. We get it. What about the other stuff? What about the more advanced teaching? What about the wisdom that you're going to share with us that we can really sink our teeth into? And Paul says, guys, this is wisdom. The gospel is wisdom. It's wisdom to the mature. And Paul says, even though the world might think it's foolishness, it's actually wisdom. But he qualifies it a bit. And he says, it's wisdom to a certain people group, right? It's wisdom to the mature, right? The spiritually mature, the spiritually aware, in other words, believers, in other words, Christians, appreciate the gospel as wisdom. Here's what this verse is not talking about. This verse is not talking about different levels in the Christian church of like super varsity, spiritually sensitive powerhouse Christians, right? And then like the junior varsity, maybe I didn't play sports, and so that's going to reveal itself right now. Third string, like the guys that barely make it in 10 minutes after the service, like everything's a mess. I just made it into church. My house is on whatever, you know? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a super level of Christianity and then like a little tiny level of Christianity. Now, make no mistake, there are differences of maturity within believers, but not differences of position before us, before God, rather. There's not differences in who we are before God. We all need to grow. We all need to be challenged. Don't get me wrong. There are different levels of maturity in the church, but there are not varying levels of significance in the church. Also, the gospel wisdom, Paul says, is superior to the wisdom of this age, superior to the rulers of this age. And as amazing and impressive as they are, they will one day pass away. And Paul's saying, like, obviously the wisdom that I have is never going to pass away. The wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of God is never going to pass away. We can look at all the government and all its hugeness and all the buildings and all the cities and all that stuff, and it's going to pass away. The reality is that God's gospel will never pass away. And Paul says these things are passing away. One day Jesus will return. One day the ultimate wisdom we will see personally when Jesus returns and establishes his permanent kingdom. This is a secret and hidden wisdom that God decided beforehand. It's not a reaction. We've got to remember that. God did not look down in Eden and at Eden and see Adam and Eve take that forbidden fruit and say, what am I going to do now? It wasn't a reaction. It was a plan. It was a plan that was before the ages began, Paul said. Before creation, God looked through time and space and knew that we would need a savior. And it was part of the plan to provide one. It was secret and it was hidden back here, like three quarters of our Old Testament, right? We just had that whole plan, which we didn't know. The Messiah was coming. We didn't know who it was. We didn't know when he would come. That's a mystery. It's one of Paul's favorite words to talk about the gospel, a mystery. And the reality is there are so many things that are mysteries in the faith. We have to embrace that. God himself, for one. Why he saves others, or some, and not others. His ways, his plans, the mystery of why God would even engage in a rescue mission at all to a humanity that rejected him. Matt Chandler says that we have to be comfortable with a certain level of mystery in our faith. We can't figure it all out. We're not supposed to figure it all out because then we'd be God. And we're not. We have to have that little gap of, I don't get how he works sometimes. And that's okay, because I trust him, and he's good, and he's here with me. That's why we call it faith. And we trust in knowing God is good and that he's for us even in the darkness. But in contrast here, it's safe to say that Paul is actually referring to a more narrow sense of mystery of Jesus himself being exposed, revealed as the Messiah, and what the reaction was. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the mystery here is the whole plan of the gospel, specifically Jesus being revealed as the Messiah, foretold by the prophets and the writings in the Old Testament. God's plan to bring salvation through the Messiah, and he was revealed as Jesus Christ. And think back to when we were in John together. Think way back when we were in John together. Some of us in the gym, when we were setting up church every week, and we were in John together, he appeared right before their faces, and they missed him, right? John 1, 10 through 11 tells us clearly he was in the world, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Paul drives home that point that says, if they did get it, they wouldn't have nailed him to a tree. You think? If they did see that he was the Messiah, they definitely would not have crucified him, but they missed him. God used that evil in their hearts to bring about the greatest mercy and grace the world has ever known. It was the end around. It was the total plan of God. And so here's the point. Paul's saying only Christians see the gospel as wisdom. Only Christians see the gospel as wisdom. In care group over the last couple of weeks, we've had a few stories of people who have heard how they have heard the gospel for the first time. A couple of people came to faith later in life, and they were sharing with us the first time that somebody dared share the gospel with them and how they thought it was just crazy talk. Just really, that's it? That's the thing? That's what you believe? That we just repent and turn and believe in this guy Jesus who was nailed to a cross and then he was resurrected from the dead and now he's in heaven ruling and reigning and controlling all things and one day he's going to come back again to usher in his permanent kingdom and permanently banish sin? That's it? That's dumb. And we look at it and the Corinthian people have looked at it and said it's dumb. But many of our people, a couple of us in care group telling that testimony personally saying, I said that. I used to think it was dumb. One of my friends who's an elder in another church in his college days purposely targeted Christians, the Christian discipleship groups, InterVarsity, whatever, one time staged a mock crucifixion on the front lawn of where they were meeting just because he thought it was the dumbest thing he'd ever heard of. Why would you ever do that? Now he's an elder. Only Christians see the gospel as wisdom. The ultimate example that Paul uses, of course, is the Jewish leaders themselves, the experts in the scriptures, right? The scribes. If anybody should have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, you would have think it was the guys who have most of the Old Testament memorized, but they missed it. It's a mystery how God used their evil, hard hearts to achieve for us salvation, showing us the greatest grace. And we need to remember that there's only one way that this can happen, that our eyes can be open, a spiritual awakening to cause us to understand the gospel as true wisdom. And that's where Paul goes next. Look at 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen or nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Paul appeals way back to the Old Testament for backup on this, as he likes to do. Probably ringing in their ears, this passage. This passage is hard to nail down. Most guys, and I would agree, think it's kind of a variation of Isaiah 64:4. But it's not kind of word for word. So there's a couple passages that say this. Even still, their ears perked up when they heard this, right? I know that passage. I probably learned it in Sunday school like 20 years ago. Like, I know what that passage is, right? And many of us know this passage as well. We hear this verse and our ears prick up. And usually this verse is badly misinterpreted to force it to apply to physical blessings on earth. You know, well, you don't have a spouse right now, but you know what the Bible says? No eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has prepared for you. I'm sure that you will find God's match for you just any day now. Just declare that and speak it over your life. I know you lost your job, but remember, you know, no eye has heard, no ear, you know, eye has seen, ear heard. Just God, that's because God's got a better one for you somewhere. So just believe that, claim that, name it and claim it, and you will get it. I know you've been looking for a house, but you can't find one, but you know what the Bible says. This verse right here, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Just believe it. God has the best house for you. We know all too well that those three scenarios aren't always the truth, right? That little thing called life, reality. That's why we can't force this to be about physical blessings. Reason being the three rules of biblical interpretation: context, context, and context. Have to stay in the context. Paul is not talking about physical blessings. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the mystery of the faith, Jesus being revealed here. He's not talking about the blessings we think we deserve from a good, good father. Although God is our Father and He is good. Paul is talking about understanding the gospel as wisdom. The gospel is being prepared beforehand so that no one can see without God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, revealing it to him. Rather, catch this, it's the regular human eyes, or as we'll see in a few verses, the natural eyes, the natural ears cannot, watch this, understand the gospel as wisdom. One of my seminary professors inserted the word natural in there, and I think it's very good. What no natural eye has seen, nor natural ear heard, or the natural heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, specifically in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody is just going to be able to understand that without being illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand that. That God reveals the wisdom of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul talks about. Look at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What do you think the main topic of this verse is? Like there's a word that's repeated like 19 times, right? Spirit. He keeps saying it over and over again. Spirit, spiritual, 9 times in 4 verses. It's the Greek equivalent of bold font or underlined text, right? Paul's saying, don't miss this. It's really important. I want to talk to you about the Spirit, so I'm going to repeat that. So many times. There's a spiritual dimension to every single person, right? We all have thoughts and feelings and desires that reside deep down in our hearts. And Paul says, yeah, nobody knows those things except us and our own spirits. Some of us are more in tune with our spiritual or emotional side than others. This is generally, and I'm going to get myself in big trouble here, but this is generally the difference between men and women, right? Ask your wife how her heart is doing, which you should, husbands. And you better pack a snack because she's going to tell you. She's going to tell you what's in her heart. Wives, ask your husband how his heart is doing. And you still better pack a snack because you're going to be there a while. And a shovel because you're going to need to dig a lot. Because men are like, I don't know. I had breakfast and... That's pretty much it. Yeah, other than that, I'm good, right? Generally, okay, just generally, women are more in touch with their spiritual side, more in touch with their emotional side, right? And I often say, why? Why can't I be more like that? And God says, that's a little thing called sanctification. It's for you to grow into. You don't get a pass. You're supposed to grow into that. You know who doesn't have to dig? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't have to dig at all. He knows every single thought inside every single person right now that's going on. He knows the depths of our heart. I am not a big Chris Tomlin fan, but he does have one line that says, he knows the depths of my heart and he loves me the same. There's truth to that. He knows what's going on inside my heart. All those dark thoughts, all those sinful thoughts, all the ways that I want to wander away, all the selfishness, all the pride, and he loves me. That's amazing. That's God's grace. The Holy Spirit understands our thoughts better than we do. And many times we just go in with our default that if we think this thing, if we feel this way, then it must be true. Our heart's thoughts lie to us all day long. Because they're fallen and sinful. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit living within me. Galatians tells us all the time that there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. We have to remember that. We just don't go with every thought we have. We just don't go with every feeling we have. We have to examine our thoughts and our feelings in light of this, that the Holy Spirit illuminates to us. We just can't go with them. Note something else. The Holy Spirit also understands the thoughts of God. This is proving the deity of the Holy Spirit. No one else can understand exactly the thoughts of God except God himself. Holy Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit. some great news. Look at verse 12 specifically. Now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We've not received the spirit, little s, of the world, but the spirit, big S, of God. Showing the false teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is utter nonsense. We've all received the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no different levels of Christianity that we have. Okay? Paul's saying that clearly. All believers have the Holy Spirit. And to what end do we have the Holy Spirit? Right? That's where Paul's going to, because under the backdrop of all this that's coming is later in this book, an utter fascination with the charismatic gifts. And Paul says this right away. So what do we have the Holy Spirit for, guys? Not for displays of charismatic gifts. Not for displays of experiences and puffing ourselves up with knowledge and speaking in tongues and crazy prophecies and healings, off the rails worship experiences of laughing in the Spirit or barking like dogs. No. What does he say in verse 12? That, purpose clause, right? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Case in point, the gospel. Who Jesus was, what he did, why it matters, how that applies to our lives every single day. We might understand the things freely given to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts with the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Paul driving deeper into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so misunderstood, so badly abused in the false teaching of the prosperity gospel, the word of faith, the new apostolic reformation. It is a gross, listen to this, please, church. It is a gross misuse of scripture to reduce the Holy Spirit to being the dispenser of questionable desires of our hearts and emotional worship experiences. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does something far greater than that. It points to Jesus. It illuminates our hearts to the reality that the gospel is true, that the gospel is not folly, that the gospel is truth and wisdom. Again, back to John. Jesus said this himself. When he was speaking of his own impending death on the cross to his disciples, he said he has to go, he has to die, so then the Holy Spirit will come. And he tells them why in John 14. John 14, 25 and 26. I put it in your bulletins. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All that I have said to you. It's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit points back to Jesus. It points back to the gospel. It points back to something so much more important than what the Corinthian church is being tripped up in right now. What do we do with it after we've been enlightened? After the Holy Spirit says, yes, this is true. You need to submit to this. This is wisdom. This is actually not folly. After our hearts have been illuminated to the reality, the gospel, truth, and wisdom, we share it. We impart it, as they say. We impart, or the Greek, it's actually we speak it. ESV, or CSB, I think, says speak it. Not in words of human wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, what? To those who are spiritual. Look at 13. We impart this spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. Cultural buzzword, right? Spiritual. I'm spiritual. I've had endless conversations, and most of them really good, with people that say, I'm not really religious. I'm just more spiritual. Okay, awesome. Let's talk about that. What on earth does that mean? That's good. That means they're spiritually receptive. Not really religious. I'm more spiritual. Usually it means they have gone down the buffet of spirituality and picked a little things from here, a little thing from here, a little thing from that, a little thing from whatever, and then they've concocted their own little version of whatever it is. And they've called it their own personal spirituality. Don't shy away from those opportunities, right? Those are good opportunities. But we're not talking about that kind of person here. We're not talking about that kind of person who is spiritual but not religious, right? Paul means believers here. Not spiritual seekers, but believers. Those, the ones who have received the gospel as wisdom. And there is a huge opportunity to continue to talk to those people that identify as spiritual. Hopefully, some of you are even here today. And so thank you. Thank you for coming. One day, we hope the Holy Spirit will illuminate your heart to the truth of the gospel. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit again. Look at Paul. He reinforces it in 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural person, again, meaning the unbeliever, doesn't naturally accept the things of the gospel by themselves. It's foolishness to them. God the Spirit has to open their eyes to the truth of it. So we say this. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the gospel. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the gospel. And a commentator helps us with this translation. A person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You can't discern these things. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit to discern it. Once the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they can understand it. Look at verse 15 in particular. Spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. That's a little weird, right? What does that mean? Spiritual person, the believer is judging all things. It's present tense. There's ongoing, continuing action. We're supposed to be walking around with our radar, our biblical filter engaged. We're supposed to be sensing all things, testing all things according to Scripture and the Spirit, right? Having our biblical filters engaged, right? But then he says, but he won't be judged by anyone. And we have to be real careful here because I'm sure there's some wacko that took this to mean like, well, I can't be judged by you because you're not a believer. I'm a believer. So try doing 125 miles an hour down Route 94 when you get out of here. And when one of Vernon's finest pulls you over, which he should, and judge you, which he should, you can't pull this verse and say, you can't judge me because I'm a believer. That's not going to work. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Again, we keep it in context with Paul's main point. If the Holy Spirit's not opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, you are not in a position to be judging or critiquing the worthiness of the gospel. That's what that means. Paul's saying, listen, guys, you're getting all tripped up because you're preaching this at the church at Corinth, and all these non-believers are listening to you, and they're saying that's folly. Well, that's cute that they have that opinion. But they're actually not qualified to judge it as wisdom or not because they're not believers. And they don't have the Holy Spirit to interpret spiritual truths. That's the way it works. And so there's a sense where, yeah, we take a lot of flack for being Christians sometimes. And our message sounds silly sometimes. But the reality is, it's true. Like Paul started, it's wisdom. And as much as people want to assess it and critique it, they can't. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't understand it. If they did, they'd fall on their knees and repent. They'd understand it. Christians can judge and analyze all things according to the wisdom of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul sums up here for us, the mind of Christ. That's what we have. And again, it's kind of another strange statement. And one author I read was very helpful. He said this: he does not mean that every Christian can understand all of Christ's thoughts. Okay? He means that the indwelling Spirit has revealed Christ. The indwelling Spirit of Christ in Christians has revealed the truth of the gospel. So we understand, we think gospel thoughts. We see things not like a natural man, not like an unbeliever, but we see things as a Christian. We see things from the biblical perspective, from the gospel perspective, from the point and perspective of Christ. And that's different, right? And let's bring all of this together. If Christians, only Christians, can accept the gospel as truth and wisdom, if the Holy Spirit has to illuminate this truth for us, so much so that we can't even understand it without the Holy Spirit, then I want to challenge us with this morning. Christians, because the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the gospel, we confidently proclaim it in our words and our lives. Because the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the gospel, we confidently proclaim it in our words and our lives. We said last week that faith is a gift. Right? We see this week how the Holy Spirit works to give us that gift. It's a spiritual gift, specifically the Spirit of God opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. This illumination then is not just for us to sit back and be all spiritually illuminated, right? And sit on a mountaintop and have people admire us for our state of spiritual awesomeness. We have tremendous responsibility with that glory that Paul said in verse 7 that we have for our glory. We have responsibility. And there's a verb that Paul used 3 times in our passage today. The verb impart, which means to speak. We proclaim it. In the face of a culture that mocks the gospel as foolishness, we speak the wisdom of the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit opens eyes to its truth. Church, because of the gift that we've been given, we have a responsibility to speak the gospel. And we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit to do so because he's inside us. We have the very mind of Christ. We have the words of Christ. We should do so and proclaim the gospel to everyone without bias at every opportunity that the Lord gives us. It's not us that's going to open their eyes to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that will open their eyes to the truth. And that's what we pray for. Are we praying for those opportunities, church? Are we praying to be a minister of the Holy Spirit to the people that we travel with, our families, especially people that don't know Christ, the people that we interact with, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes? So much, we put so much pressure on ourselves with evangelism. It's not us. We just speak the message. And the Holy Spirit gives life. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. You be faithful. Be faithful with your words, but also we be faithful with our lives. Because the citizens of Corinth were watching the church very closely, seeing what this revelation of this big truth actually did in the people's lives that were there. And so are our friends. So are our coworkers. So are our unsaved family members. So is everybody traveling around in Sussex County. They're watching us from Highlands Bible Church and elsewhere. And they're saying, so, okay, you're Christians. So what does that look like? What does that look like in your life? Church, we again need to consider the greatness of the gift in which we've been trusted. Our eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, yet our lives might completely contradict that. You're not getting anywhere with that. What do our marriages say about who is supreme in our lives? What's our parenting say? Our jobs. The way we handle stress, worry, and anxiety in hard times. The way we manage money. I'll even go so far as to say the way that we keep our homes and our bodies and our health. What does that say to the world around us about who's in charge of our lives? How do we accurately reflect someone who's been entrusted with the truth of the gospel? Are we believable and credible when we open our mouths to impart such a glorious truth? Or are people already rolling our eyes at us because they can see our lives are a train wreck? Now, don't mishear me to say, well, our lives have to be perfect before we share the gospel. No, we have to be honest, though. Right? That's what grace is about. We got to own what we got to own. We got to get after it. Then realize the Holy Spirit has illuminated this truth in my heart. The Holy Spirit has equipped me to live a life for his glory, to kill sin, to grow and mature. He's provided me with everything I need to glorify him right now in the Holy Spirit, not to mention his word and the church. And so we get after it. We do it. Because the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the gospel, we confidently proclaim it in our words and our lives. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's just stop there. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that God gives us opportunity. Let's pray that God continues to grow us more into the image of Christ so that we're credible in every area of our lives. And let's pray for the fruit of the gospel to come so that God will be glorified as we make and mature disciples for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace that you have given us your word. Lord, as you continue to teach us through 1 Corinthians, so many things, Father, as we camp on the Holy Spirit and the interaction with the gospel and pointing to Jesus, Lord, would you work in the hearts of those hearing this today? Father, first of all, I pray for those in here that have not turned over their lives to the gospel. I pray that the Spirit would be pursuing them, would be opening their eyes to the truth of this. Lord, that's a work that only you can do. And Father, we ask you to do that through your Holy Spirit. Be penetrating hearts and minds with the truth of the gospel today, Lord. Father, for those of us who have, those who have the Holy Spirit living within us, Lord, let us feel the weight of our responsibility of that, but let it not be a crushing weight. Let it be a weight that encourages us that the gift that we've been given needs to be shared. And I pray for the opportunity to do that, God, in so many ways, in so many places. Pray that your love goes through us, that people see you. Pray that your Spirit is seen by people and people are drawn to you. Pray that we are effective and powerful and bold with our words, but God, with our lives. Would we own the things that we have to own? We kill the sins that we have to kill. We grow in the areas that we need to grow in so that we are a credible and believable witness, so that we don't obscure the very message that we are proclaiming. Help us, God, to do that. Thank you for giving us the Spirit that empowers us to do that. And thank you so much for your grace, which is there when we fail. Thank you for the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.